just going to pray again before we start. Father, we just thank you for this morning of worship. We thank you for all the songs we've been able to sing to you and all the thoughts we've been able to have of you. Father, I just pray for help now as I come to speak. I pray that you would speak through me, Father, that none of my opinions would come through, but that only your word and your truth would be spoken this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this morning we're going to do a character study on Barnabas. He's a character that we only find in the book of Acts and a few of Paul's epistles. His name is mentioned. So if you'd like to turn to Acts first of all. He's often overlooked when we look at Acts because we focus on the book's VIPs such as Peter and Paul. But when we take a second to look at Barnabas, I think we'll really enjoy him this morning and we'll get a lot out of looking at him. His name started standing out to me as I was reading Acts, and after mentioning this to Michael, he encouraged me to study him further. And I'm quite glad he did that, because I've now become a big fan of Barnabas's. His name is mentioned 29 times in our King James Version, 24 times in the book of Acts. Don't worry, we're not going to look at all of those today, we'll just look at 5 or 6. First of all, let's turn to chapter 4, verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And no one said any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this is the first time Barnabas is mentioned in our Bibles. This is our introduction to him. And we can see straight away, the first thing that's said about him is that his name was Joseph, but the apostles renamed him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. This is apparently better translated son of consolation or son of exhortation. And to exhort means to strongly encourage or urge someone to do something. So we can see straight away that Barnabas was a man who encouraged and motivated the apostles, who changed the way they served and lived by exhorting them to be more godly. This is no small thing. The apostles had spent 3 years with Jesus. They'd just seen his resurrection and ascension into heaven. They'd seen thousands of people turning to the Lord and being saved in front of them. Yet they thought that this man was encouraging. After all these events, they thought, oh, look at this guy Joseph. Let's call him son of encouragement. He's really, really encouraging. And I just think that's amazing. That after all of this, a man was able to encourage the apostles. After everything they'd seen, he was able to motivate them. I'd like to suggest now and show you in a few minutes that Barnabas's encouragements and motivations weren't as simple as a pat on the back and, hey, it's going to be all right, you can get through this. It was firstly through the way he lived, secondly through the way he treated people, and thirdly through the authoritative preaching of the truth of the gospel and the word of God. We'll look at that again in a few minutes, but first I just want to finish looking at his introduction. We learn that he sold a field and he gave all the money from it to the apostles. And I was wondering when I first read this why it said that he did this. I mean, lots of people were doing this. His name is the only one mentioned, apart from Ananias and Sapphira in the next chapter, who didn't give all the money and were punished because of it. So I was having a look at it and trying to work out why it is that Barnabas was mentioned. And we can see here that he's a Levite, first of all, and that he's from Cyprus. Now we learn in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 1, that the Levitical priests, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. So in Israel, a Levite could not own land and could not inherit anything. There was Levitical cities set apart for them and everything they needed, and portions of the sacrifices were given to them so that they could live on them. Barnabas, being from Cyprus, could not avail of these Levitical cities, so he was allowed to own land in Cyprus. So we can assume from this that the land he owned in Cyprus was his home, was where he made his living, probably where he grew his food. And we can learn from this passage that he sold that and he gave the money to the apostles. So straight away we can see that Barnabas is a selfless man. He's a man who puts others before himself. He's a man who does not care for his own possessions but cares for the church. And that he's a man who encouraged the apostles and probably all those around him. We don't hear from Barnabas for the next five chapters in the book of Acts, but lots of things happen. Primarily, the fact that Stephen is martyred and Saul, who approved of his stoning, gets saved on the road to Damascus. Now, it says in chapter 6 of Acts that Stephen was a good man. He was full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and he was chosen to distribute resources fairly among the church. So he was a well-known and undoubtedly well-liked person in the early church. And on the other side, we have Saul, who was also well-known, but probably not so well-liked by the early church, who, after approving of Stephen's stoning, on the road to Damascus to persecute more Christians, has an encounter with Christ and is saved and converted. When Saul is converted, he begins to preach boldly of Christ in Damascus, which led to a plot to kill him and him escaping back to Jerusalem, which is where we're going to pick up again in chapter 9 of Acts. I'm just going to read from verses 26 to 28. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. So Saul comes to Jerusalem. He tries to go in and to fellowship and to serve with the apostles. And justly they say, no, we don't believe you. We don't believe that you're saved. You killed our friend Stephen. You've been persecuting the church. Why should we believe you're saved? And they avoided him. I love the little phrase in verse 27, but Barnabas. We'll learn as we go on here today that phrase, but Barnabas, changed the early church as we know it. That phrase, but Barnabas, shaped the early church. Barnabas saw Saul trying to fellowship with the apostles, saw Saul trying to get in and out among them, and saw him failing. And he decided that he needed to step in. He decided that he needed to step in and do what was right and give Saul his second chance, give him the benefit of the doubt. That can't have been an easy thing to do. Imagine going up to Peter or James or John and saying, listen here, that man who killed our friend Stephen, who's been persecuting the church, we need to give him a second chance. What you're doing is wrong. We need to give him the benefit of the doubt and give him a chance to serve God as we are. I would have taken serious guts, serious courage. And at first I thought that's what it took Barnabas, was courage, guts, and what must have been a certain amount of stubbornness as well. But having studied him more and looked at him more, I'm certain that what drove him to stand up for Saul was a conviction from the Holy Spirit, which he was sensitive to, a really, really strong sense of what was right and what was wrong, and the conviction to fight for what was right. Now remember that the apostles thought highly of Barnabas. They named him son of encouragement. They were motivated by him. He had a standing among them. So by doing this for Saul, Barnabas was gambling his reputation among the apostles, and as a result of that, his reputation in the early church. But he decided to do it anyway. He decided to show Saul true biblical love and forget his wrongs and give him a second chance and show him love by giving him the benefit of the doubt. Isn't that a beautiful picture of Christ there? Where Saul wasn't allowed to go in and fellowship with the apostles, where he wasn't allowed to go near them because of what he'd done in his past, Barnabas stood up and put himself on the line to give Saul a chance. Where we, if we'd tried to get to heaven before we were saved, would not have been allowed in because of our past, because of the things we've done. Jesus stepped up and Jesus put himself on the line on the cross so that we could go in and out through the Father, so that we could have a relationship with the Father in heaven and fellowship with him. I said I loved the phrase, but Barnabas. I love the phrase that applies to my life even more, but Jesus. I'd like to suggest that as we go in and out among people, that we try to do what Barnabas did, that we try to think about what Christ has done for us. I imagine that when he looked at Saul, he thought, well, this man's not getting a second chance, but God gave me a second chance. God saved me. Why shouldn't I give this guy a second chance? We should be thinking about things like this when we're interacting with people. When people have wronged us, we should be remembering that Christ gave us a second chance, so we should be doing the same for them. The next time we're going to look at Barnabas is chapter 11. Between chapter 9 and chapter 11, the people in Jerusalem have tried to attack and kill Paul as well, and he's fled back to Tarsus, to his homeland. And in chapter 11, as a result of partly Saul's persecution, the church has spread, it's dispersed, It says mostly because of Stephen's stoning, and the disciples who have fled to Antioch have done a serious work there. There's people getting saved, there's people turning to the Lord, there's churches growing. And the apostles hear this and they're overjoyed, undoubtedly, but they have questions, they have worries. Would the people there stay faithful to the Lord, or would they fall back into their old ways? How can we make sure that they stay faithful to God and keep following Jesus? How can we make sure that they know that they have an enormous purpose in God's plan? Well, what they decided to do, we'll read in verses 19 to 26. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. So the church in Antioch is growing. The church in Antioch has exploded, it's in revival, and the apostles decide to send Barnabas there to help. They decide that if anyone's going to be able to encourage them to stay close to God, to exhort them to live a godly life, it's Barnabas. So they send him there. Instead of going themselves, they all stay in Jerusalem and they send Barnabas to do their work for them. So we can see how much they thought of Barnabas. He was a man appointed by the apostles to encourage a church far away from them, where they would not be able to monitor what he was doing. They trusted him. So he went there, and I love the phrase in verse 23. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. That's a great thing to be written about you. You go somewhere and you exhort people to remain faithful to the Lord. That's a fantastic thing. Barnabas went to this place, and maybe people who had been saved and were starting to fall back into old ways, he exhorted them to stay faithful to God. He kept them close to God. He saved their relationship with God. It's an amazing thing, an amazing testimony, and an amazing thing which we can also be a part of here today. Now, he's in Antioch. He's heading up the show. He's the man appointed by the apostles. He's the boss. He's the star of the show. And what does Barnabas do? Well, we learn in verse 25 that he didn't stay and keep all the attention. He didn't stay at the centre of the show. He didn't stay and keep his role as the man in charge. He left. He just up and left, and he went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Now, I was trying to work out what the distance between Tarsus and Antioch was, and I put it into Google Maps, and it told me that if you walk, you can get there in 1 day and 21 hours. Google Maps did not assume that humans need to rest for sleep and food and general rests along the way. So if you're walking 12 hours a day, the journey from Antioch to Tarsus is about 4 days. Assuming that Barnabas would have walked about 8 hours a day, I'd say the journey was between 4 and 6 days to Tarsus. He went to Tarsus and he got Saul. And all the commentaries that I've looked at assume that it's 5 years since Saul has fled from Jerusalem, and Saul and Barnabas goes to get him in Antioch. So realistically, Barnabas could have forgotten about this man who he'd helped 5 years ago. He could have forgotten about this man who he probably hasn't heard of in 5 years. He could have left him in the past. But once again, I'd like to suggest that the Holy Spirit led him to think of Saul and led him to go and get him from Tarsus and bring him to Antioch, where an amazing partnership was started, a partnership that formed the early church as we know it. So off Barnabas went, and notice that he went himself as well. He didn't send anyone to go get him. Let's remember, he was the main man in Antioch in the church right now. He could have sent anyone he wanted to go and get Saul for him, but he went himself. He made it personal. He made a personal commitment to Saul, and he brought him back, and he mentored him, and they taught the church there together for a year. And we learned that there the disciples were first called Christians. It was in Antioch that the disciples were first called followers of Christ. That's what Barnabas and Saul did together in that year. And that's also incredible. There's another glimpse of Christ in Barnabas' actions here. He was undoubtedly comfortable in Antioch. He was heading up the show. He was serving the Lord. He was doing probably what he thought he should have been doing. But he left. He went and he left to give Saul a second chance, to mentor Saul, to give Saul a chance to share in his ministry and to share in the joy that he must have had in mentoring these disciples in Antioch. Christ did the same for us. He was comfortable in heaven. He looked down and he saw us far away from God. He saw boys and girls and men and women who could be servants of God, who had potential to serve God, who had potential to minister to the church. And he came down from heaven to die on the cross to make that possible. He made it personal. Instead of leaving the impersonal sacrifice system of the Old Testament in place, Christ came down himself. He didn't send anyone, he came down himself to make it personal for us. He wanted a relationship with us, so he came and he got that. Now, if we move on to chapter 13, we're going to look at another time where Barnabas is mentioned. I just want to read the first two verses first of all and have a quick thought on them. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Now, you'll notice in verse 1 that in the list of prophets and teachers, Barnabas is the first name mentioned. He is the one put on top of all the others, the one esteemed the highest of all of them. And in verse 2, the Spirit sets apart Barnabas and Saul, not Saul and Barnabas. Barnabas' name is first in the list. It's first in the list right from when they start ministering together in chapter 11 through to verse 43 of chapter 13. And three more times after that. Twice when it's the apostles referring to them, and once in chapter 14 that we'll look at shortly. That's a small detail that I nearly overlooked and could easily be left unnoticed, but when I noticed it, it just gave me a beautiful insight into Barnabas' character. He chose to be Paul's mentor and help him along his ministry starting in Antioch. He brought Paul along with him, not the other way around. And right from chapter 11 up to verse 43 of chapter 13, he was teaching Paul and mentoring Paul and showing Paul how to serve. And then we get to verse 43 of chapter 13, and Paul has stepped up. He's preached boldly and defended Christ against magicians and Jews and Gentiles and synagogue leaders and many other people. And Barnabas looks at this and he sees that his work as a mentor is done. So he takes a step back, and from then on we see every time they're mentioned, it's Paul and Barnabas, not Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas takes a back seat. He assumes a background position in their ministry. It's an amazing step of humility, that step backwards. I'm sure Barnabas could have easily stayed at the front, stayed the star of the show, stayed the one who did all the preaching and worked all of God's miracles. But he saw that God had a special place for Paul in his plan. He saw that if he stayed the star of the show, he would have gotten in the way of Paul's future as a servant of God. And he did not want to get in the way of that. He did not want to interfere with God's plan for Paul, so he took a step back, and from then on we see Paul and Barnabas, not Barnabas and Paul. It's very humble of Barnabas. He knew his place. He could have easily kept his place, as I've said, as the main guy, but he knew the place that God had assumed for him, and he had no problem with that. He had no problem with taking the background position because he knew that he was still serving his Father in heaven. He knew that he was still serving the God who died for him. Later in this chapter, in verse 48, we see that many Gentiles are turning to the Lord. And we see that even when the two are driven from cities, they shake the dust from their feet, as Jesus commanded in the Gospels. I'd like to suggest that this is because they stayed together. Barnabas could have seen his work was done and he could have left. He could have gone to mentor someone else. He knew his role as a mentor was finished, but he also knew that his role as a son of encouragement and as a friend was not finished. We can see that they shook the dust from their feet in verse 48 of chapter 13. And I don't think they would have been able to do this if they'd been split up, if they'd not been together. Because there comes power in pairs. When Jesus sent out the 72, he sent them in twos. He sent them out with someone who could keep them accountable, who could keep them steadfast to the Lord's purpose, with someone who could tell them, no, this isn't what Jesus said. While when we're left alone, we can often forget these things and we can often overlook them because there's nobody there to keep us right. So Barnabas was finished as a mentor, but he wasn't finished as a son of exhortation. He stayed with Paul and he mentored him still, as we'll learn in chapter 14, but he let Paul run the show. Let's turn to chapter 14. We're going to read from verses 11 to 12. This is one of the occasions that we find after chapter 13, verse 43, where Barnabas' name is mentioned first when the two were talked about together. And when the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice at the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out. So in this story, Paul and Barnabas are in Lystra. Paul, through God, has healed a man who has never been able to walk, and the Lycaonians have seen this and decided that both Barnabas and Paul are gods. It's important that we look at what gods they called them. Paul they called Hermes, and Barnabas they called Zeus. Here's a quick lesson on what the Greeks thought their gods were. Hermes was the mouthpiece, the messenger for the Greek gods. He was the one sent out from Mount Olympus, where they all sat, to give messages to the people, to tell the people what they wanted and what the gods said. While Zeus, he was the chieftain of all the Greek gods. He was the king on Mount Olympus, where they all sat. He was their boss. So the people of Lycra looked at Barnabas and Paul, and they saw Paul working all the miracles. They saw Paul preaching. They saw Paul doing all the front stuff. And they decided to call him the messenger, even though he was the one running the show. And they looked at Barnabas, who was in the background, and we don't read he's done anything, and they called him Zeus. The only reason I can assume for them doing this is the way Paul related to Barnabas. He may have been the man at the front running the show, he may have been the man working all the miracles and preaching all the messages, but I would imagine that he was always looking over his shoulder to Barnabas for encouragement and for motivation and for direction. I doubt Paul forgot who he was and who Barnabas was. I doubt Paul forgot all the persecution that he had caused for the church, all the pain that he had inflicted, and I doubt he forgot everything that Barnabas had done for him. So he still looked at his mentor for help, and this led the Lycaonians to think that Barnabas was the boss, to think that Barnabas was the man in charge, to think that Barnabas was the one with the authority and the power, even though Paul was the one doing all the works. We can learn a great lesson in humility from Paul here. When we step up maybe and we do things that we've not normally done, and we're allowed to do, we can get quite full of ourselves. When really we need to be looking back at the people who've helped us along the way, and we need to keep looking to them for advice before we lose ourselves with power, before we lose ourselves with newfound attention, before we lose ourselves with this new position we might have. We need to always look back at the people that helped get us there and remember who we were and who they are to us. Before we move on, also just notice that Barnabas and Paul are referred to as apostles here. This doesn't happen very often in our New Testaments, apart from when we're talking about the 12 who Jesus chose, which clearly shows what kind of a man Barnabas was. We don't hear much about him, but he is referred to as an apostle. He was a man of influence, he was a man of authority and of leadership, and he was trusted with the title apostle. At the end of the chapter, in verse 21 and 22, we can see that Barnabas and Paul are revisiting various cities that they've been to, and they're strengthening the souls of the disciples and encourage them to continue in faith. So now that Barnabas has mentored Paul and he's taught Paul most of what he knows, they're able to go together and do what Barnabas was doing on his own in Antioch in chapter 11. Barnabas is able to take someone along with him to help him with his ministry. And that's beautiful, that now two people can go and encourage people to remain steadfast to God. Two people can go and do the work together, and probably twice as many people can be reached through Barnabas' mentoring of Paul, because Barnabas remembered that man who he'd helped 5 years ago, because he decided to go and get him himself. Now, the last we see of Barnabas is in chapter 15 of Acts. So if you turn there, it's the end of the chapter I want to focus on, but I want to read verses 25 and 26 first. It has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, notice that when it's the apostles talking about Paul and Barnabas, they never say it like that. They say Barnabas and Paul. In the apostles' eyes, Barnabas is the main man. In the apostles' eyes, it's Barnabas they've chosen. It's Barnabas who represents them. It's Barnabas who speaks for them. They never say Paul and Barnabas. Every time the apostles refer to the pair, it's Barnabas and Paul. Also notice that he's beloved by the apostles. He's not just an encouragement to them. He's not just a friend and a fellow servant of God. He's beloved by them. He must have helped these guys so much that they truly loved him. And then the most beautiful part of those two verses. It says that these are men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Barnabas wasn't just someone who went around telling people, oh, you've got to live a godly life. Come on, you can live a godly life. Stop following false idols. Stop following false teachings. Follow God. He was a man who did it himself. He was a man who risked his life for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing to be said of you. We've thought of many things that Barnabas has been described as amazing. But is there anything more amazing than having risked your life in the name of our Lord Jesus? Let's move on to the end of the chapter. I'll read from verse 36 to the end of the chapter. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. It's kind of a sad ending in the book of Acts to Barnabas' story. We saw in chapter 9 how he stood up against the apostles for Paul. He stood up to them and said, "Let Paul in, let Paul minister." And now in chapter 15, he's standing up to Paul, saying, "Let Mark in, let Mark minister." We can see from Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, that Mark is Barnabas' cousin. And we can see from Acts chapter 13 that he had left them earlier in the book on one of their journeys and returned to Jerusalem. It's clear from this passage that Paul was very unhappy about this. He did not deem Mark a trustworthy companion for the next journey. He did not think Mark was capable for the next journey. He did not think Mark was worth bringing. But Barnabas, having mentored Paul, having finished his work with Paul, wanted to take on someone else, wanted to help someone else. And in the same way he stood up to the apostles, he now stands up to Paul and says, "No, we need to give Mark a chance. He may have failed us earlier, but we need to give him a chance now." Barnabas did not let people's social rank or his friendship with them get in the way of him doing what was right. He'd spent years with Paul by now. He was probably the best of friends with him. They'd ministered together for years. He'd mentored him. But now that he sees Paul doing something that he doesn't approve of, he doesn't let their friendship get in the way of doing what is right. He says to Paul, no, we have to take Mark with us. We have to give him a chance. It says in verse 39, there arose a sharp disagreement between him and Paul. I don't know if we use that type of language anymore. If I have a sharp disagreement with Rebecca and my sister, I call that I've had a fight. I think that's just the Bible being quite nice about the way they acted. I think Barnabas and Paul had a fight here about whether or not to bring Mark along with them. And after the fight is over, Barnabas takes Mark. He doesn't back down. He doesn't let what he feels is right be changed by anyone's opinion. He takes Mark with him and they go. And Paul takes someone else with them and they go. It's a sad ending. It's not the ending. It's the sad ending of the book of Acts. We can see from Colossians that they do reunite and they do reconcile. But it's sad to see that after Barnabas does so much for Paul, he's got to do the same for someone else but against Paul. It's crazy that we can forget who we were and where we were. We can do that though. We are now children of God if we are saved. We should be proud of the fact that we are children of God, but we should not become proud. We should not look at the lost and think, "Ah, sure, look, they're gone. They're not worth my time." We were once in their place.
We were once where they were. We once needed salvation just as much as they need it now. We should never get bigged up or think we're better than anyone just because we're saved. I mean, have a look at our Saviour. The only man who's ever walked this earth who had any right to be proud, to think highly of himself. And in John chapter 13, he got onto his knees and he washed his disciples' feet. I'm sure he didn't forget who he was, but he was the Son of God. He did not need to be on his knees in John chapter 13, but he did it for us anyway. So let's not get proud of who we are. That's the end of our look at Barnabas, but I want to take three lessons from him. Three things that we can apply to our lives today. Three things that we can take away from looking at him. First of all, I want to look at the fact that he never let anyone stop him from doing what was right. At the start of our look, we saw the apostles trying not to let Saul in with them, and we saw Barnabas standing up to them, no matter who they were, no matter their position of authority. He stood up to them and he said, no, that's not right. He didn't let who they were or his relationship with them or his standing among them, he didn't let that get in the way of him doing what was right. He didn't worry about what would happen to his standing among them. He didn't worry about what would happen if he was wrong. He just did what was right. He did what the Holy Spirit led him to do. It says in James chapter 4 verse 17 that if you know what is right and you do not do it, for you that is sin. Barnabas knew what was right and he did it. He stood up and he did it. And he didn't let anyone get in his way. Practically, how can we do that today? Well, we need to look at people the way Christ looks at them. We need to look at people and think of the sacrifice Christ made for them. Practically for us today, we might be in work or we might be in school and someone might be being made fun of. It might be our friends making fun of them. It might be our family making fun of them. Are we going to let that affect what we do? It doesn't matter if it's your friends or your family doing something wrong. It shouldn't affect your reaction to it. It shouldn't affect the way you deal with it. Jesus Christ died for everybody. If you hear anybody being belittled or made fun of, no matter who's doing it, you need to stand up and you need to make it right. And you need to reach out to the people being attacked. That's what Christ would have done. Secondly, Barnabas did not seek glory or attention. He was a church leader, a bold preacher, a man of influence, loved by everyone, or at the very least, most people in the church. When he was part of the revival in Antioch, he left the attention, he left the spotlight to go on to find Paul so that Paul could share the spotlight with him. When the time had come for Paul to take the driver's seat and for Barnabas to take the background position, he took a step back. He didn't interfere with God's plan for Paul. He didn't look for glory. He was happy to let his friend and fellow servant take the spotlight. How can we do that? How did Jesus do that? Well, Jesus left the role of starting the church to 12 ordinary, uneducated men. And today he leaves the role of building up and teaching the church to many, many ordinary, uneducated men. We can do the same. If we see someone who might be able for a role that we can give them, we should be giving it to them. If we see someone who's able for a role that we're doing, why aren't we giving them a chance to do it? As long as we're not endangering their spiritual health or anyone else's, we can take risks. We can give people a chance. And I'm sure that we'll be able to then watch them prove themselves and serve the Lord to their full potential, just as God intended them to. And of course, thirdly, we can learn a lesson of encouragement from Barnabas. After studying him, I'm pretty sure that an encouragement from Barnabas left you absolutely shell-shocked. He wasn't the kind of guy who went up and patted someone on the back and said, "You can do this." He was the kind of guy who went to people who had fallen to their knees and he pulled them onto their feet and he told them that you can't do this. You won't get through this on your own. But with Christ, you can get through anything. With the Saviour who died for you, you can get through anything. You don't need to worry about the things of this world because if you just lean on the Saviour who died for you, he'll take care of them. Just follow him. We read in our Bibles plenty of encouragements. We read in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." In Romans 8:28, we read, "All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord." Paul wrote all these things, and I would assume that a lot of these things Barnabas already said to him. Barnabas had said these things to him, and they had encouraged him, and he had decided to encourage the churches with that. And we know because they're in our Bibles, because the Holy Spirit allowed them into our Bibles, that they are true. So we can learn how to encourage people through Barnabas' example. We don't need to just pat people on the shoulder and tell them it's going to be all right. That's not going to help. We need to tell people the truth. We need to tell them that they are children of God. And if they're not, we need to tell them they're lost, but there's a Saviour who's died for them. We need to pull people up onto their feet and show them the Bible and show them the promises of God that tell them they can get through whatever it is they're going through. As we come away from here today, though, I don't want you going away thinking, oh, Barnabas is a great guy. I really want to try to be more like Barnabas. He was cool. Barnabas was trying to imitate Christ. Jesus Christ is our role model. And people like Barnabas are in our scriptures so that we can see that another step towards Christ-likeness is within our grasp. It is possible for us to take another step to be more like our Saviour. It is possible for us to serve Him more and to be closer to Him. So don't come away from here striving to be more like Barnabas. Come away from here striving to be more like Christ. And just as we finish, as I've been talking, someone's been coming into your mind, a Barnabas in your life, thank them today. Because they've done an incredible job. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this time we've been able to spend looking at your word. We thank you for putting examples of men like Barnabas into our Bibles so that we may learn that Christ-likeness and steps towards it are possible for us. We thank you that ordinary men and women like us can have a relationship with you. And Father, we pray that we would be able to say that to people around us, that we'd be able to encourage people around us by that, and that we'd be able to exhort them to stay faithful to you. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. We just pray you'll be with us in the rest of the day and in our fellowship evening tonight. And we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.